It is good to see everyone today on this June 30th, 2024, and we are following up last week's message that followed up the four previous messages and about Christ being in us as we contrast that to us being in Christ Jesus. And so today it's part two of last week's message out of Romans 8, 1, where we begin. And the title is, To Be in Christ Jesus. And I just want to praise God that I am in Christ Jesus today. What a wonderful privilege, as we saw last week, my standing before God eternally in a judicial sense. I am in Christ Jesus. But I also want to add to that today, I want to praise God that I'm in America, Cameron. I want to praise God during this 4th of July week that I'm in America, and I praise God for the greatest country, the greatest nation, the greatest land of opportunity and freedom on the face of the earth. All the ways God has blessed us. I thank Jesus for all our veterans, for all our active service men and women today, for all the families, for all those that have given all so that we could live the way we live, and all those that have given so much so that we can live the way we do. And so as we begin today, I just want to say that I thank God for the freedom of America that we can meet and worship today. We pray for a return to God here in America, to the virtues that the founding fathers held so highly of godly morals and patriotism and love of country. And we fight the existential threats outside and within, and we just stand for this great country. We see it drug through the mud, and we see folks spew out so much hatred. Now I want to say also today we stand with the nation of Israel. God bless the nation of Israel. Protect them in their battle against the evils of Hamas and the Taliban and all those countries. As Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. They'll hate you also. And what he meant was they're going to hate you without a horizontal cause. The cause is the hatred of Satan, the extermination that Satan desires of everything that is of God, which deals with the nation of Israel and all Christianity. So Romans 8, 1, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let's go unto the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I want to thank you for the privilege of sharing the Word of God. As we get closer and closer tomorrow, to the birth of our grandbaby, I get closer and closer, and to the third Sunday in August when I've been in your pulpit for 40 years, you have never failed me, nor forsaken me, nor left me. And you have so blessed my time. And Father, you have blessed me with the ability to just humbly share your word. And I want to humbly share it today. I want to thank you for your patience with me all this time. And Father, I pray for forgiveness of daily sin and anointing of your Spirit to share your truth as a servant today, to wash the feet of the people that are listening. And Father, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in this phrase. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And I want to praise your name, sweet Jesus. And I want to thank you that first of all, as we have studied in these previous weeks, you are in us. Christ Jesus is in us. And so, Lord, we look at these truths today. In your name, Father, amen. As I shared last week, this is the fourth phrase. And I contrasted it with the first three that we studied in previous weeks. And the contrast was to Christ being in me. Colossians 1:27, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we looked at what that meant. And then we went to Romans 8, 9. If the Spirit of Christ be in you, you belong to God. And then we went to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And Paul said, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And this experiential reality, we use that word experiential. All three of those phrases are interchangeable. They all speak about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's saying Christ in me, sometimes the life of Christ in me. And one author said that Paul made reference 216 times to the indwelling of the Spirit in his writings. Now, at times he used the phrase Christ in me, at times he used the phrase the life of Christ in me. And so then I took you to Romans 8:1 and said that this phrase is not interchangeable, but it's related. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, those that are in Christ Jesus. And as we had studied about the experiential reality of Christ living in us, us experiencing this daily, continuous, eternal indwelling of the Holy Spirit here on earth. Unite, 1 Corinthians 6:17 I took you to, where we're united. Our spirit unites with His Holy Spirit. And know you not that you are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so Paul tells you, and you don't have to go there, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether or not Christ is in you, whether you had a born-again experience. You need to ask folks that. Ask loved ones that. Ask folks that have a religious membership. Ask folks that depend on their religious membership. When did you get born again? When did you have this experience with Christ? When the Holy Spirit came in and the burden of sin, your sin was lifted and you were filled with peace and assurance. But I took you to Galatians 4, and I'm taking you back there again today. I want you to go there one more time because I want to tie a verse of Acts to it. And the reality of this is when God sees saving faith in your heart, I don't want to just say it. I want to read it to you off the page. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says this. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now, that's John 14, where Jesus says, I got to go away, but when I go away and I'm at the right hand of the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit from heaven into your heart. And every believer, when he gets born again, he experiences this. This is a reality experience. And I always use this phrase, when God sees saving faith in your heart. Well, Brother Leo, what is saving faith? It's a faith commitment. Because we've got the parable of the four soils. All four of those people believed, but only three believed to the point of commitment. They believed about Jesus. They believed emotionally in Jesus to a certain extent. But they never got to the place where they gave their life over to Christ in a commitment. And so you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you do that. And so when God sees saving faith out of the book of Hebrews in your heart. Now go to Acts chapter 15. And in Acts 15, Peter. Peter is sharing his experience in sharing the gospel of Christ and salvation with the Gentiles. This is the second time. In Acts 11, he does it also. To those who want to attach the work of circumcision to faith alone in Christ. But he says this in verse 7. He said, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men, brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Christ and salvation, and believe, and pistos, make a commitment and trust of faith. And then he says this, and God which knows the hearts, that phrase, God which knows the hearts bear witness and gave unto them the Holy Spirit, Galatians 4, 6, to enter their heart just as He did unto us, the Jewish apostles. So So what I want you to understand, God knows the heart. And when He sees in your heart saving faith, He sends unto you the Holy Spirit. So every born again child of God can say, yeah, I went through that when I was 12. I went through that when I was 16. I went through that when I was 30. I went through that when I was 50. The oldest person I ever baptized was in South Carolina. He was about 85. And what I want you to understand, and he came to Jesus. He had come out of another religion, and he had never heard about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He had just been in rituals and genuflexing and robes and stained windows, and he never knew about the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He never heard 216 times about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is plainly read. And so what I want you to understand is, it is about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. God who knows the heart. So now we come to Romans 8:1. You don't have to go back there. Where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, I told you last week the indwelling of the Holy Spirit speaks to an experiential reality. Being in Christ Jesus speaks to a positional reality. A positional reality, and it speaks to your position, your eternal condition, or your eternal state before the God of heaven, before the judge of heaven, in a judicial sense. In a judicial sense. The reality of my position, Melissa, is I am in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means there's now no condemnation coming my way eternally. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I read you this past week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's in Christ because Christ is in him. And he's working changes. He is a new creature. There's change. I've been changed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. All things are of God. We are reconciled to God in verse 19 and in verse 21. It says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. For he hath made him, verse 21, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So not imputing, not laying to my charge, not laying to my judicial account the guilt of my sins, but laying to my judicial account the righteousness of God. When God opens the books in heaven, Cameron, he looks up Cameron McDonald's name, he does not see the guilt of your sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, blood bought by his work on the cross, and your acceptance of that commitment to it. And that's what this means. I'm in Christ Jesus. That's what he says. And I am pardoned. I am forgiven. My record is expunged by the blood of Christ. He took my judgment. He took my condemnation. He took my place. He said, let Leo go. Send me. I'll stand in his place and pay his penalty. So he took my sins out of the way, Colossians chapter 2. The sins that were against me. Because at one point, my position was, I was in my sins. I was in the guilt of my sins. I'm no longer in the guilt of my sins. I'm in the righteousness of Christ. I can't do enough good works. I must receive this by faith. We're going to look at the doctrine of justification. What does it take to make a man justified next week? How does he become justified? What does it mean when he is justified? But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, and you who were dead in your sins, that was my position. I was by nature a child of wrath, a child of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2. I was dead in my sins. I'm born that way. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all his trespasses. Positionally, all my sins have been forgiven. But in actuality, every day when I sin, I need to confess my sin and receive that daily forgiveness so my sin does not impede my personal closeness to Christ. 1 John chapter 1 says he can't walk with you when you're in darkness. So I need to get cleansed of the darkness so I can walk in the light. That's an experiential concept. Positionally, every sin I'll ever commit has been forgiven, so that when I go to heaven, that's already been taken care of. But experientially, daily, I need to confess my sin. I need to be serious about my sin so that I can walk with Christ in the light of his righteousness daily and experience that power. And so people get those things confused. As I told you, somebody came up to me and said, I thought you taught once you got saved, you never asked for forgiveness. You had a person going to this church that said that. I said, I didn't teach them that. I've hammered 1 John chapter 1 my whole 40 years and will continue. But they get things confused. It's related. I'm in Christ Jesus. It's related. Christ Jesus is in me. But we're talking about the reality of the daily experience and the eternal position before Christ, which is also a reality. If I'd have died yesterday, I'm in Christ. If I die tomorrow, I'm in Christ. If I die right now, I'm in Christ. That position is unchangeable. And so in verse 14, it says this, blotting out the handwritings of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So this has been removed out of the way when I come to the cross and receive by commitment and by faith the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But at one time, my position was, verse 13, I was dead in my sins. Go to Romans chapter 3. Next week's message may be entirely in Romans 3. But anyway, but probably not, but there'll be a ton of it. In Romans chapter 3, Paul expresses this. This is our position. You can't christen a baby and expect them to go to heaven. You can't join a religion and expect to go to heaven. I don't care what they tell you. Because the Bible tells you something different. And what I mean is, I have nothing against religion. What I mean, the religion is to say, as long as you're a member of this church, this is a true church and you're going to heaven. That's a lie. It's not the truth. The Bible doesn't espouse any religion. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, the scripture says this, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. That's my position. Before I get saved, I'm under the guilt of my sin. Romans 9d. Chapter 3, 9d. That's my position. I am under the guilt of my sin. Verse 10. I am not righteous. No one is righteous. No one can achieve righteousness. That's why I have to receive the righteousness of Christ in my place to cover me. Go into verse 16. Verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. And then if you come down to verse 19, it says here, it says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world is guilty before God. You know why I'm guilty before God? Because of the law. I know I'm not supposed to lie. Well, when I was 8 years old, I told my first lie. Maybe I was 6 years old. Maybe I was four. I don't know. But I would have not known sin except for the law. And I knew as I grew to an age of accountability where I knew what sin was, and I knew when I was committing sin, I was at that point guilty before God. That was my position. Guilty before God, not righteous under my sin. And so that is your position. Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I know we were there last week, but I want you to understand this. I want you to grasp this. John chapter 3, verse 17, it says this. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Those that are in Christ Jesus the Son, there is therefore no condemnation. But that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from condemnation. Saved from an eternity in hell. Saved from the guilt of my sin. Some people get saved, they don't even know where they're saved from. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. You got all these words, now, then, before, already. I want you to understand, before you come to Jesus, you are condemned already. Your position before the heavenly judge, the God of glory, is guilty. It is not pardoned. And we've got to understand that. And so he came to save us. John chapter 5, verse 24 is a huge verse in this. And in John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him. That word's pistis. Three facets of pistis. Number one, believe in the Bible means to believe the facts about somebody. Same word means to put your trust in somebody, that what they did can handle whatever your situation is. And the third part is to make a commitment unto that person. So that word faith means believe about, believe in, put your trust in, make a commitment to. It's not just believe. People all the time tell me, oh yeah, man, I'm right in there with you, Brother Leo. I believe in Jesus. What they mean is they believe Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. They may even believe he was the Son of God. They may even believe he died on a cross and rose again. But they never came to the place where they fell down before him, whether in their backyard or sitting in a pew, and said, Lord Jesus, I cannot save myself. I know I can't save myself. I know I'm headed to a devil's hell. Said like Coach Sis said when he got saved. He said he fell on his knees because Morgan was going through a very, very dangerous time physically. And he looked up to God and said, I'm not saved. I can't even pray for my daughter. I got to get saved so I can pray for my daughter. And so he fell on his face before Christ and gave his heart to Jesus. You got to come to a place where you say, Lord, it's no longer I, but it's you. I'm giving my life over to you with lordship authority. Now, does everything happen all at once? No, you grow in that. You grow in that. You grow in that. But you got to make the commitment. It can't be a cheap grace. It can't be a cheap salvation. He hung on a cross and died for you after being tormented and tortured for about 10 hours. You don't just walk aisle and get a certificate. You die to self. And you come under that conviction. That conviction is real. That's dying to self. That's God letting you know how much he loves you. And that he wants to come into your heart. And so in John chapter 5, 24, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Because there is no condemnation based on my faith commitment, but is passed from death unto life. That's my condition. That's my position. Cameron, there was a time I was going to die and be separated from God. That's scriptural death. Now I have passed into eternal life. My position now is eternal life. I have passed into eternal life. Go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus hits on this in John chapter 14. I tell you what, go to John 10 first. We'll throw this one in here. Go to John. I pass from death unto life. And I'm just going to grab one phrase out of John chapter 10, and it says this. In John chapter 10, verse 28, it says this. John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I'm going to stop right there. Do we need any more? You have passed from death unto life. I give unto you eternal life. When you come to me by faith, Ken, and you pass from death, I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. You will never be separated from me. You will never perish. And then go to John 14, and I want to grab, Jesus ties all this together. And in John chapter 14, he says this in verse 20. If you go back to verse 17 at the end, he says, I shall be in you. Verse 18, I will come to you and I shall be in you. And then in verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. That's what we're studying right here, Cameron. I could have titled this sermon, You Are in Me and I Am in You. I am in you and you are in me. The Holy Spirit's in me and I am in Christ. He hits both concepts in John chapter 14. And so the Lord lays it out for us. So go back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. You were there last week. And in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. What was our position? He hath made me alive. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. Verse 2, he calls me a child of disobedience. We saw that. In verse 3, I followed my flesh totally. And by nature, the end of verse 3, by nature, by human nature, I was a child of wrath. That was my position. That was my condition. Eternally. You're not born righteous, you're born a child of wrath. By nature, I was a child of wrath. But then go to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, now I am in Christ Jesus. And I've been reconciled to Christ Jesus. Now, Melissa, how did I go by being a child of wrath to being a child of God in Christ Jesus? Verse 8, by grace I got saved. Alright? By grace I got saved. Through faith. Not of myself. Not of works. It is a gift to God. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. And so there is this huge change. You go from being a child of wrath to being a child of God. I want to tell you something right now. I'm not perfect. No way am I perfect. Sometimes I'm sure I'm the worst Christian in this building. But the bottom line is this. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm in Christ Jesus and I know Christ Jesus is in me. And that's a wonderful thing. To have this assurance. So, but now, positionally, your state, your condition, your position, you are a child of God. Now go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we want to build on this because we not only get a position, we get a possession. And in Romans chapter 8, I've gone from being a child of disobedience and a child of wrath. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, I quoted this to you earlier. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's one of those 216 references to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 16, it says this, when the Spirit comes into my heart, he testifies and bears witness with my spirit that I am now a child of God. And in verse 15, it says, I've received a spirit of adoption whereby I cry, Abba, Father. Now, Benford, a spirit of adoption. What does that mean? That means I didn't get born into the family of God. I got born into another family. But I got adopted into God's family. So that shoots down all these birth salvations. You don't get born into the family of God. You enter the family of God through a spirit of adoption. And I just want to say this. I was reading a writer on that this week. And they said one beautiful thing about adoption. Think of all the families in America that can't have children, that want to have children, and want to have children, and want to have children. And then they adopt a child. Think about all those folks. You know why they adopted that child? Because they wanted that child. And then he ended the devotion with, God wants you. You know why God adopts you? Because he wants you. He wants to be your heavenly father. He desires you be his child so that he can take care of you and look out for you. And then it goes on to say this. And if children, verse 17, I am now an heir of God, and an equal joint heir with Christ. I am a joint heir with Christ. Now, I want you to understand that there are two aspects to my inheritance, to me being a joint heir with Christ. I want you to understand that, and we're going to look at it here in a moment. But number one is right here in Romans 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. You know what part of my inheritance is? I too, like Christ, am going to share in the bodily resurrection. I want you to understand that. I'm going to share in the bodily resurrection. All right? So that's what? Romans 8, verse 11. And then I'll give this to you because I'm not going to take it there. It's two aspects. The bodily resurrection and my heavenly future. My heavenly future. John 14, 2 and 3. You don't have to go there. Don't go there. It says this. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll receive you unto myself. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So I've got a heavenly inheritance, and it is settled. It is established in heaven. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. My position is I've got an inheritance. I've got a heavenly glory awaiting me. This is my position in Christ. I'm in Christ Jesus. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We've been born again by his power unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2, I am heading to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Put your name in there. It's reserved in heaven for you. And I am kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation and deliverance all the way until I get revealed in the last time. That means when I get my glorified body and the whole world knows I was one of his, this one's one of mine. But I want you to understand, you have got an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. I've got an eternal position. I now have an eternal possession. It is a done deal. It is settled. It is established in heaven. And I am kept by God's omnipotent power. So, what I want to say to you, I know where I stand before Christ Jesus. I know where I stand. And then secondly, I know where I'm going when I die. I've sat with folks, been in church all their life, in seafood restaurants, steakhouses. We've had these discussions. And they said, I hope you're right, Brother Leo. I hope you're right. God, these things have I written unto you so that you may know whether or not you've got eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Why does my religion keep me guessing? Because they need you to keep coming and putting money in the offering plate. Not every one of them. I went to some good churches growing up. I really did. And there are good churches out there. But there are a lot of folks that want to teach you, you can lose your salvation. you're never sure of your salvation. You got to be a member of this church to be saved. You got to be obedient to be saved. You got to give your money to be saved. And that's not true. And I want to say again, there are a lot of good churches out there. Now, I went to some. But the bottom line is, what you've got to understand is, I know I'm saved. It's already settled. Not something I'm worried about. I don't have to wait till after I die to find out. I know where I'm headed. And I know what I'm headed for to a certain extent. Not all of it. But I know what God's revealed to me. I'm headed for a life where there's no more death, no more pain, no more worry, no more suffering, no more separation from loved ones. I mean, this is wonderful to know that you know that you know that that's where you're headed. That's why you can give up mom and dad. That's why you can stand there and at times have to give up a child. That's why you can get through some of these horrific crises we go through in life. Because we know blessed assurance Jesus is mine. And so I can say with Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day when I join him in glory. So we're supposed to wonder about that. And so this changes the way we look at life. I've only got two more verses. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And this is how we live. This is our perspective on how we live. It's why people can't relate to us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Roll call of faith, talking about Enoch and Abel and Abraham and Sarah. And he goes on to talk about more, Noah. But then he says this, in Hebrews 11, verse 13, he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, not having seen Messiah, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek such a country, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, a heavenly country, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I go to prepare a place for you. In verse 10, for Jacob looked not, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. People ask me, you really believe in heaven? I know heaven's there. I know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth as far as what we see. I praise God for this life and I praise God for the life to come. I mean, you're sitting here, you can't lose everything because you can't lose Jesus. And so it affects the way we view this life. It transforms our thoughts, our plans, our priorities. And we keep this heavenly mindset and we know we can make it through. We know Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. And let me close out with Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says this. It says, that word conversation can be translated citizenship. It says, our citizenship is in heaven. Is that not wonderful? We are a citizen. We are an official citizen of heaven when you've been born again. So it changes the way you live. And he tells you. So number one, I am looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to appear from heaven. And then he's going to change my vile body into a glorious body, fashioned like his. And he's able to work whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. I'll have a totally victorious, glorified body. And my citizenship is in heaven. So this transforms the way we, you know, you deal with a lot of people, and Cameron, this is all there is for them. They're going to grab, they're going to cheat, they're going to steal, they're going to try to make all this money, get all these possessions, you know, and all, because this is all there is. I want to thank God for the blessings many of us have in this life. We got a roof over our head. We got electricity. We got running water right now, Ted and Shell. You know, hopefully it'll hop, praying for y'all again. But what we got to understand is, man, we're headed for a glorious, glorious future. And I want to praise God again. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's in me, and I am in Christ Jesus. I have a position eternally before the Lord, no condemnation, and I have a possession eternally before the Lord reserved for me in heaven. Give the Lord a hand so that, come on. I'm going to turn into Joyce Meyer. You know, come on. Joyce up there walking back and forth, sweating, all these white women sitting out there, you know. Wake up, people. You know, this is good stuff. And it's God's word, and it's the truth, and it's what he wants us to know, and he wants us to know assuredly. And I also want to say, I want to thank God this week and every week. I'm in the glorious land of America. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for this country.